Anyway, praise the Lord. I want to tell you a couple of things. Children, go to church. I'm sorry. Just trying to get a direction here. Okay. I want to tell you something. I mentioned a while ago for the first time I danced for my wife. When I was raised, I went to one of those don't churches also. And one of the things that you didn't ever do was dance because that would send you to hell. Well, I danced and I ain't going to hell. Do I? That's right. I mentioned who were the best dressers, but the one that danced the most was Patrick. I don't even see him, but he just danced all evening by himself. Well, I think it was him and God. But anyway, even Clinton danced. If y'all didn't show up, well, you got to. Clinton danced with mostly Jane? Renee? Well, he just danced with all the ladies, I guess. I don't know. But he danced quite a bit, which was pretty good. Praise the Lord. Okay. Got that? Got jealous? Why, was he a better dancer than you? Never mind. Anyway, we want to read this before we get started. Let me read it again. Please do not get tired of God's Word. Absorb it. Make it change you. Change the attitude about not only yourself, but those around you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, praise God, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's our job. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The only way that you can give to somebody beauty is if you've got it. How many of you here already have received beauty from Christ Jesus? Amen. All right. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Amen? Now, who's done this, you or him? He did it, right? He took you from an old creation to a new creation because somebody else was beautiful in God's eyes and they knew it. Because somebody else had joy and praise in their hearts and told you about it. Amen? So don't let the devil or church or anybody else tell you anything but what this scripture said. You are beautiful. You are full of joy. You have a crown of glory for His splendor. Tell somebody. Amen? All right, let's go to 1 Samuel again. Chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Last week we studied that the enemy was really getting beat up by having the ark of God in its presence. So the enemy, being real smart like he is, he just sends it from one of his own cities to another. Just destroyed himself. You understand that? That's what the enemy's good at, is destroying himself. I'm going to say that to you one more time while you're getting focused here. The enemy is very good at destroying himself. Now let's make a little more sense of that. What do the scriptures say that the main job of the enemy is? Kill, steal, and destroy. Is that correct? So if you are one of his, what does he do? So he's very good at destroying himself. He's not an intelligent being. You must understand that. He wants to get married to you so he can beat you and abuse you and destroy you. That's the enemy. That is the enemy. That is not God under any circumstances. So anybody that you meet that's serving that enemy, you need to understand. They do not have a good lifestyle. They are not happy with themselves. They do not have a crown of glory or an oil of joy. They don't have that because they are busy destroying themselves. All right? The opposite of what Christ Jesus does for me. All right. Let's see here. We also talked last week about you can't keep God in the box. Don't take a box, put Him on the wall. This is a remembrance of Jesus Christ. It is not our idol. It is not where the Spirit of God is and never was. Not in a box, not in a picture, not in a saint, not in a father, priest, or king. So if any of those idols are there, expect them to be dethroned. That's what we read last week. All right, let's go ahead and start with 1 Samuel 6. I think we read the first two, but let's read them again. The first verse, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistine called for the priest and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." Now, one thing we studied last week was the foolishness of holding the real God up to a false God. And then more than that, the foolishness is of trying to replace when it's knocked down. And then more than that, the foolishness of choosing the wrong God over the right God. Trying to figure out what to do with the right God now that we've figured out the right God. We put the true God up against our God, and our God whipped him bad, so let's get rid of the true God. You know, I don't know if you understand. The legislature right now in the state of Colorado is trying to up the insurance of all of the larger vehicles because they're doing so much damage to the smaller vehicles in an accident. Now, isn't that wisdom? Isn't that brilliance? I guess what we need to do is find out all the Christians and put a good tax on them to pay for the prisoners. What my point is that this world is full of deception. The world is walking around deceived. We should not be... really wonder what's going on when Bill Clinton gets caught with his pants down and his approval rate goes up. And they make jokes about him being macho. No, he's a fool. He's a fool. He's bringing curses on his household and on himself. It's a law. It was a law before he was born. It'll be after he goes. He won't change it. And his approval rate won't change it, by the way. He will conform to the Word of God. That's what will happen. Now, they already know what they should do. They should give their hearts to God. In verse 2, instead they call the false prophets, the diviners, the ones that pull little tricks to try to pull God out. And they say, "What do we do with this presence of God?" Listen, when you're in the presence of God, there's only one thing to do, submit. There is no other choice. There is no other choice. There's no option. Don't turn to me and ask me. Don't turn to anybody and ask anybody. When you know God's there, get flat on your face. I don't mean that physically, but spiritually. Get flat on your face. Give up. Say, "You are the true God. Now what do I do?" Instead, they say, "We got our own God. What do we do with the true one?" And so they turn to a false prophet to get true information. Verse 3. They answer. Here, now this is the wisdom of a false prophet. They answered, "If you return the ark of God of Israel, do not send it away empty." Now I want you to listen very careful to this. "But by all means send a guilt offering to him, or a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." This is one of the most treacherous statements I've ever heard in the entire Bible. This is a mockery of God. This is an insult to God. Now let's just talk about it for a second. The false prophet said, "You were wrong, send a wrong offering. Send a guilt or a trespass offering." You understand that? You have done something wrong to this God. He's beat up our God real bad. And so what you need to do is put an offering with it to relieve your guilt. But then this is the worst part. This is what his final statement is. "And when he stops bothering you, you're going to know what he was really after. Money." That's what this is saying here. You understand? Listen, I don't care what version you read it in. If you like the King James, let's see. The New King James says this, "Then you will be healed and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." How many of you have been taught over TV and everything that the reason that the pressure is being put on you is because you're not giving enough money? You're going to know when all of these tumors and hemorrhoids and all of this other stuff that's going on, when it goes because you've put an offering in there, you're going to know why. You're going to know what he was really after. Now, this is a word of a false prophet. This is not a... Well, I guess if you go to a false prophet, you get garbage. They believe that you can buy God off. Now, let me... One of my favorite sayings around here, and just get this down. If somebody goes around saying, liar, 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 they are one. If they say, thief, 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 they are one. That's nearly too simple. Don't let it miss you. If somebody's all the time going around saying, gossiper, 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 they are one. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Scripture. Now, the reason that the diviner said, the minute you give him an offering, you're going to find out he goes away, and that's all he was after is why. That's what he was. You paid him for his information. Call me up on the hotline, and I'll read your fortune. You owe me a fortune. Right after I tell you a bunch of nonsense, you owe me a fortune. These guys could say nothing but what was in their heart. They were that kind of God. They served that kind of God. And they told you what they thought God was about. Verse 4. The Philistines asked, what guilt offering should we send to him? Now this is another amazing statement. They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. According to the number of the Philistine rulers, that's the 5 rats, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Now remember, the plague that came was hemorrhoids, tumors. Depends on which version you're looking at. They had 5 rulers that were located in 5 cities, and by now the plagues, the ark had been transferred to all the cities, and every time it went in, they broke out in hemorrhoids and tumors and all kinds of stuff. So, let's see, what do we do? Well, we make an idol of hemorrhoids. That would be a strange looking idol, wouldn't it? Picture that one, if you may. But the most amazing thing to me is the 5 rats. And that's kind of, I think, what the diviners thought of the rulers. Anyway, I'll tell you what. Let me give you one other piece of information before we go. If you'll look down to verse 18, as soon as I get there. Verse 18 says this, and the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the 5 rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. Okay, that's to back up, because some of the theologians say that the reason the hemorrhoids weren't really hemorrhoids, they were bubonic plague that came from rats that infested the... I don't know where they got all this. It says right here where they got it. So, let's just take the Scripture for what it is and not trying to dig it up and make something it isn't. They were plagued with darkness. They were used to having idols. So the only way that I can give you a true gift is to make it in the form of an idol. So now we make hemorrhoids and rats. Boy, now that's going to impress God, isn't it? That's going to impress God. It's going to impress the people of God, too. Anyway, the 5th verse. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Still trying to pay him off. I wrote down here, buy God off, give him false honor, and he'll stop making fools of our God and us. That's my way of saying it. Maybe we can just pay him enough, give him a little false honor, he'll get off our backs. Now, that's them. I wonder how often that happens in the church. How many times, because we feel like that we might go to hell if we dance, or we might go to hell if we praise God, or we don't praise God, and that we just do it as hell insurance. These people, they didn't want any more hemorrhoids. They didn't want any more hell in their life. That's why they were doing what they were doing. And we as people of God need not to teach that. When I was a kid, I went to church and they tried to scare the hell out of me all the time. That's how it kept me to the altar all the time. You can't do that anymore. I'm not afraid anymore. You can get immune to fear. Do you know that? You can get immune to fear. Right, Rob? I mean, if they'd have told you what they were going to do to you in the army, you'd have been fearful and took off and run the other way. Now, you're immune to it. It's just not there anymore. So we got to have something else to make us serve God. You don't buy him off, right? Why? Because he bought you off. He bought you off a long time ago. You can't buy him off. Well, we'll impress him with our great praise and worship. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll impress him with your worship. And he'll define what that is. We won't. Well, I'll impress him with my work. No, you won't. But you'll impress him when you do what he tells you to do. Amen? Well, he's telling me right now, I don't want to hear it. I really don't want to hear it. You tell me with your lifestyle what he's telling you. Amen? Change it. Well, he wants me to present to him gold. Well, do it then. Just do it. Don't talk about it. Just do it. You know, when I'll remind you again, it's amazing to me how the enemy only has one thing to operate on, and that's a mimic of what God operates on and with. It's the only thing he's got. Why has gold always been so valuable? It's really not that hard to find. It's laying in every state and every country. It's nearly everywhere. In South Texas, we have a road base called Caliche, and it's full of gold. You in Colorado, you have a highway called the Million Dollar Highway. They found out they put lots of gold in the pavement. There's gold everywhere. Why is it so valuable? Because God said it was. Long time ago, he said it was. Now, how did he say it? Well, he mentioned it in Revelation, for one thing. He said, let me show you the bride of Christ, the city of God, the new Jerusalem coming down with streets of gold as transparent. You know what he's talking about? The bride of Christ. He's not talking about the city. He's talking about the bride of Christ. Well, what is the bride of Christ? Somebody so transparent, they're so valuable to God, they're as valuable as gold or more so. So when we pervert that belief and that understanding, we start making golden images and golden idols and golden jewelry and golden everything. Oh man, they're putting on golden hubcaps on our cars now. We'll do a study of gold sometime and show you the real characteristics, the pliableness, the softness, the conductivity, the things that God thinks is so valuable. Another time, another place. Let's go on. Verse 6, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When he treated them harshly, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Boy, their perception of hard hearts is a little weird here. This is the diviner talking. Why are you hardening your hearts? Why don't you listen to me? The diviner said that. Do you remember what happened with the Egyptians and Pharaoh? Did God go there to kill them or did he go there to soften them? Come on. God's not interested in death and destruction. That's his enemy. He's interested in doing whatever it takes to soften your heart. Instead, when you disobey it, your heart is hardened. Well, let me say it another way then. Anytime you obey Satan, your heart is hardened. And this guy is saying, because you've been obeying, because it's time to send God back to the people, your heart is hardened. They did not just need to return the ark, but to leave the people of God alone. God is not interested in himself. He is interested in the welfare and future of his people. Now that's a difficult thing to understand, that there would be an entity anywhere in the whole universe that's not interested in themselves, but that is God. Come on, you can agree with me. God's not interested in himself. That's hard for humans to understand, but he's not. He has not. You know, he doesn't think about himself at all. He laid out this plot and this plan a long time ago. He's very secure of himself. He knows the plot and the plan is going to work. He doesn't worry 1 minute of one day if it's going to fail. Amen? All right. So his total interest is directed into our welfare and the future of us, his people. Verse 7. Let's go back one more. Do you understand that God was not all upset with the people that had the ark? Let's understand one true thing. God does whatever it takes for the success of his people. And this is very delicate and very hard to talk about. But to somebody that's not born again is not born. They do not exist as of yet. I don't know how hard or harsh I should say this, but God will move mountains for his people. Mountains are not people. So he has no qualms at moving them. And if you're not one of his, if you are not, let me say this correctly, if you are not birthed by the Father, he's never had any children, you do not exist. So he's not going to worry a lot about what happens to you if you get in the way of his children. We think God is God to every person, and that is not true. He's God to his. I hope I don't make anybody upset with this statement, but I'm telling you, God does not murder inanimate objects. He does not destroy or curse inanimate objects, no more than you do when you drive your car and wear it out. It transports you from where you are to where you need to be. That's what a vehicle does. And in many cases, like these people, the Philistines, they're just vehicles. They just got in the way. He didn't have a vengeance against them. They couldn't buy him off or pay him off. They just needed to get out of the way or get on the team. That's all. Verse 7. Now then, let's see, yes. Get a cart ready. Now understand who's saying this. The false prophets are saying this. Now then, get a new cart ready with two cows that have been calved or that have calves and have never been yoked. They've never been in a team, as a team, pulling anything. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pin them up. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. But, verse 9, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, this is the ark we're talking about, toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance. Now you gotta get this picture. I don't know how many of you are into animals, but basically it's saying the false prophets are setting what they think is a fail-proof sign to the people that this is not God. This can't fail. You take a team that's never been in a yoke, so they don't know how to pull together. They don't know anything about pulling anything. This is going to cause them to fumble. We're going to turn them loose, remember? Just going to turn them loose free. Then you take the two cows and their newborn calves and you pin them up over there. Now, how many of you ever heard newborn calves that got pulled away from their mamas? Oh, do they make noise? They'll drive you batty. By the way, the mamas hear that. And you're not going to keep, don't expect your fence to last real well if you separate them and the cow bellers too much. The fence is going to get damaged getting back. They're going to come back. So they have set up a fail-proof system to prove to the people that this is not God. Because those cows are going to come back to those calves, and they know it. They know it. All right. The whole thing was to prove that this was not God, but bad luck. The church likes that word. Pinning the calves up from the moms would assure that the cows would turn back. They want to prove that curses have nothing to do with their actions. It's just fate. Did you hear that? Because I promise you there's many churches teaching this right now, that their actions have nothing to do with anything that comes down. It's just fate. It's just the way it was supposed to be. Listen, if you're serving a God that just lets things happen the way they're supposed to be, what are you working for? Why don't you just plead the blood every morning? Don't read the Bible. Don't pray. Don't ask him for anything because he can't answer it. It's fate. If cancer comes along, well, it teaches me a lesson. Ask for some more. Learn a better lesson. You didn't need the Bible as a roadmap, as an instruction, if your prayers and your actions could not change things. Amen? Verse 10. So they did this. They took two such cows and hitched them to the cart and pinned up their calves. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and bellowing back to their calves all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were expecting those cows to turn back at any moment, and then they could go and say, I told you so. They left. You know what they did? They went against their very nature to obey God. Now let me tell you something. We need to be more like these cows. We need to be a lot more against our very nature and obeying God. Much more like it. Everything within me tells me, well, tell everything within you to shut up. And you go do what God tells you to do. Well, it don't feel right. Well, quit going with your feelings. Listen to God. Nobody's interested in your feelings. You know, when you get up in front of God in heaven, He's not going to say, well, how did you feel about that? Well, I felt, God, that it ought to be, well, in that case, I'll change my opinion. What God do you serve? A fool? I hope not. Let's learn Him like you know why God tells us to do things? Because they're right. And if our opinion differs from Him, let everything be a liar and God be true. How you like that one? That includes you. That includes my wife. That includes my kids. If they want to argue with me, they're a liar. If I'm doing what God wants me to do. Harsh? No, that's just the truth. Truth is never harsh. It'll set you free. Stan, you need to do so and so. Stan don't want to. Well, Stan's a liar. Don't believe anything he's got to say. I'm talking when I'm talking to myself. I tell him often, he don't know what he's talking about. He needs to be quiet and get up and do what he's supposed to do. No wonder God had to deal so severely with such thick heads. The reason I put that in there is because that's what I said to myself. How many times I've gone through this, the same thing. Verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. They weren't afraid, were they? By the way, Beth Shemesh literally defines house of the sun. It's called a priestly city, the pasture land, all of that being under the shepherd, of course. Let's see. It was a small town, but they rejoiced at the sight of God. Verse 14, the cart came to the field of Joshua. This is all prophetic, by the way. Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart, sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. All right. Go to the next verse. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. When the blessing came, the first thing they thought about was how to spend it. Is that correct? Or did the first thing that popped in their head was praise God? They didn't do anything. They chopped up the cart. They didn't say, I wonder if we could sell this cart and make some money. They hacked up the cows and burned them for sacrifice. They didn't say, boy, that'd taste good. Or I think I could sell them on the open market for so-and-so. They just, right there, praise God. That's all they could do. All they could think about was praising God. Now listen, verse 16. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, you remember? They saw it. They could not believe nothing, so they had to see it. When they saw it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They didn't fool around. We're getting out of here. This is too good to be true. That's what the world would say. This is too good to be true. I'm out of here. Something may happen to me. Yeah, they might get saved. The point that I got out of this was they saw for themselves over and over and over, even this last miracle, and still returned to the land of false gods. If you followed God right into a camp against all odds and by miraculous situations, would you turn around and go back? Why would you turn around and go back and leave that place? Why wouldn't you just join into the sacrifice and the praise and the worship? Those cows' milk was already cooked. Too late. I'm telling you, you could stay right there in what you now know to be the presence of the true God. You know, I keep thinking about, we just need to make sure we're not following any falseness in our life. We don't have those little idols tucked away that we go back to. We fall back on in case God fails us. I'm telling you, we do that. Well, I'll give you an example that's right before our face. This minute was a couple of years ago. And that's when the battle cry came from Iraq. This will be the mother of all wars, because what they were telling us is that our God is going to destroy you. We have the one true God. That's what they were proclaiming all over. And they were slaughtered. They never knew what hit them. The study of the past bombing of the United States, of Iraq, proved that they didn't even know we were coming. They didn't know it until the bombs were all over. And when that one picture that we've all seen where the bullets, the tracer bullets, are going all through the air, look, they're shooting wildly because they couldn't find us. It's the same situation as we've seen here. They were absolutely destroyed. Those people, right there at the last, they were tens of thousands of men that were surrendering. We didn't even know what to do with them. And yet, they go back and listen to Saddam Hussein, and he tells them about their God, and they go back and serve that God again, the one that lost, and will lose again, and will lose again. Not because we're so brilliant, it's because we still say, loosely speaking, one nation under God. Let me read this right here. Verse 17. These are the gold tumors of the Philistines. And I want to go through these with you, and then we're going to quit. Remember, there are five basic things that the five rats, the five tumors, whatever, they're idols. There was five of them. Five lords, five cities, five holy places, so we have to have five of everything. By the way, if you really want to get blown out of the Bible, look up the word five in your concordance and see how many times it's talked about and all the magnificent things it means, and you'll understand the mimic of Satan. Okay. Here are the gold tumors in the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one each for Ashdod, Gaza, Ascalon, Gath, and Ekron. Now, I want to give you a little footnote before I give you the definitions of these. Every one of these cities had been apportioned to Judah. That's historical. Everyone had been given to Judah, the people of praise, the people that praise God, and had been occupied by the Philistines. God had a score to settle. You got that? God had a score to settle. Not because they're stupid. We all know that. It's because they were inhabiting a place that He gave to His people. All right. Now, here are the idols. I'm going to give you the definition of the city. You might want to jot these down, because these affect each and every one of our lives. All right, the five cities. Ashdod. I'm going to give you the New International Standards version of the definition. These come from definitions of the very words of the very city names. Ashdod equals the stronghold of sin not removed. Stronghold of sin not removed. The reason I want you to write these down is because these don't just apply to these cities. They apply to our lives this very minute. If there are things going wrong in our lives, these are five things, according to 1 Samuel, that we need to be looking for. Stronghold of sin not removed. Those things that they just linger. We don't deal with them harshly and strongly. Those things that God speaks to us about. Sometimes little things that we just don't take time enough to take care of. Gaza, sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. What does Gaza sound like to you? Well, I'm not going to trap you in that. I'm going to tell you how the spelling is if you're going to pronounce it. G-A-Y-Z. Gay-Z. Sexual perversion. The softness that Christians have. The homosexuality that Christians have in their lives. Thinking more of themselves than they do their husband, Jesus. Thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. In love with themselves more than the groom, Jesus. Ascalon means immature, moved by winds of doctrine. Immature. Immaturity that Christians have. Well, I don't understand why God doesn't answer me when I pray. Maybe you're throwing fits. Maybe you're telling Him, if you don't do it, I'll do so-and-so. You know, my daughter, she tries that once in a while. She'll go, I mean, she don't do it like little kids. She's matured in the way she goes. She kind of throw a little tantrum once in a while, and I'll go, I thought I told you. Was there a question mark at the end of that? Immaturity. Immaturity. Gath. Giants. The place of giants that stand against the move of the Spirit. You know what's standing between you and a new move of the Spirit in your life? Those things that have been in Ashdod, those sins that are not removed that have become giant in your life. You know, did you know sin does not stay small? Everybody in here know that? Sin is a seed just like the Spirit of God is a seed. It's going to bring forth a harvest, and before it brings forth a harvest, it's going to get big. And it's going to multiply. And it'll stand against everything that the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. Ekron. Barrenness. No sons. No offspring. Barrenness. Those are the five cities, the names, the meanings of the names, and what these people built idols for. More than that, that was their place of their gods, their lords. That's where they lived. So let me ask you something. When God was really bringing all this stuff on these five cities and these five lords, was He doing it to the cities and the lords, or was He really doing it to the definitions we just gave? Both, right? Both. So let's forget about those cities. Let's think about us for a second. Just for a second, and we'll quit. Those five things, I want you, have you taken the notes? I want you to let the Holy Spirit deal with you a minute and just think about it. Do we still have these strongholds against the Spirit of God? Those things that keep God in a box. Those things that keep God in the box when He wants out. When He wants to give us life and that more abundantly. When He wants to deal with us, to heal our cities, to heal our families, to heal our lands, to heal this land. Maybe it needs to start right here. Right here. Patrick, praise God. I didn't get his phone call this morning. That's what I'm praising God about. He called me at 1 something, and he called me at 3 something, and he called me at 5 something, and I'm glad I didn't get the phone calls. I like to sleep. I mean, I needed to sleep. But he called me this morning when he found his messages. He's so excited about something God's dealing with him, showing him vision, showing him things about this city, about the deception. And here is the danger of churches. He wasn't afraid to share the story with me. He was afraid of getting kicked out of the church. He was so afraid of how I was going to respond that he was sounding incoherent. If he was here, I'd be saying the same thing. So I'm not talking about him. And my first job was to make him understand that he's not in danger. There's no danger here. No danger. And I could feel that fear and that leaving and the calmness coming. And I'll tell you something. He's been talking to me all morning. It's driving him nuts. That's okay. God will do His work. It may drive you a little nutty once in a while, but we'll put up with you in the process. God, drive him nutty. That's my prayer for you. He drives you nutty with His word and with His vision and with the excitement that He has about you and about this community. He's so much in love with you. He's so much in love with this area and this nation. I don't care if he burns me up a little bit in the process. It's okay. I want the same for you. But he sees these things right here. He doesn't even know what he's seeing. He just sees God's hurt. There's no reason for me to get in real strong, but you've all had this. You've had something God shows you, and you about drives your little torqued, and you don't know how to deal with it. Well, just relax. You'll know. He's not an author of confusion. You may be a little confused for the moment, but He never was. He was just trying to let you in on a little piece of information. I'm letting you in on a piece of information right now. God's doing something here. He's doing something in this city, and I am so excited that He's dealing with some people in the process, that He's not just trying to work totally through me, because that'd be so discouraging. If He's going to get an army, He needs to be training a lot of people and using a lot of people, not just one. God so much wants those little sins that we just ignore. Some churches call it the sin of omission. There's all kinds of little theology phrases. Let's forget them. They're just those little things that we don't deal with quickly. And they start growing and they start rooting in. and they can lead to total blindness. That's what happened to these cities. That's why these people couldn't even see a miracle right in front of their own eyes, because they were, in earlier Samuel it said they were blinded by their own darkness. If you let clutter begin in your house and you let it grow, pretty soon you can't see the lights. They disappear. I went in the lady's house one time, so help me. There weren't any windows in the house. There was only a path down the center, and it went up like this. And if you think I'm preacherly exaggerating, I'm not. There was a path about this wide, and then the clutter went up. And as far as it could be stacked, you know, there's a limit to stack, but as high as that stack would go, that's how it was. There's no telling what valuable things she had in there, but they were all hidden with all this clutter. Sin will clutter our lives. It'll slow us down. It'll hinder us. It'll start hiding the light. It'll start hiding the... Here's the worst part. Remember what light is? It's the presence of God. The very visibility, the understanding, the relationship with God is light, and clutter starts hiding that. It never starts big. God never approaches you with big stuff. You find a serial killer, and I promise you, way back there were some little things that started in their life, and they let them grow. I sat in amazement and watched an interview with this character called Marilyn Manson. And you know where it started? This is what blew me away. This is a pervert. This is the mother and father of perverts. This is man walking dead. If I've ever seen a walking dead man, this is a walking dead man. He has no emotions. He has no feelings. The clown has got one contact that makes his eye look like some evil thing. I don't know what. Got color and makeup all over. And you can ask him a question, and it's monotone. There's no feeling. There's no heart. He's dead. You know where it started? His grandfather. I want to teach family around here a lot. His grandfather was a pervert. His grandfather was a closet pornography expert. He hid it. He had it. He hid it. He didn't want anybody to know about it. But Marilyn Manson, whatever his real name is, found out about it. And he was partaking of the grandfather's perversion. Started little. It was just a little perversion, Harry. What can an old man do with pornography? Kill your grandkid. That's what you can do. You can make another Marilyn Manson. They showed, I don't know, Marilyn Manson from nobody. It's the first time I'd seen it. But they showed him, I think, Grammy Awards or something. This guy comes out in a long black cape and black underneath, and he starts screaming. That's not music. He was screaming and gurgling. I don't even know what he was saying. Don't want to know, I don't think. But he took this cape off and he turned around. He didn't have any clothes on back here. Showing his true side. And you're going, how, God, can this be? How can this be? You know what the major thing that was said? Not just the pornography, but they asked him about his grandfather, and they said, my grandfather is the one that introduced me to the occult. You're not just dealing with your life. You're not just dealing with the sin of your life. You're dealing with generations. Everything you do is dealing with generations. And I don't mean 60, 80 years from now. I'm talking about this way also. Because we have generations right now. We don't just have generations in the future. We have them right now. See, I'm one generation. You're another. It's now. It's not in the future. It's now. Those little things, we've got to take care of them. They need to be removed. How are they removed? You know how you dump things real fast out of your life? You confess them. You openly go in front of God and you confess them. And I promise you, confession turns sin into glory. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. I'm just giving you the report. Confession will turn darkness into light. Scientists can't do that. God can. They can turn death. I mean, confessions turn death into life. They turn those big things into nothing. You go into the presence of God and you go openly. You ever heard the scripture that says you can go boldly into the presence of God? You can go there with sin in your life. How else are you going to get rid of it? Just don't stay there with it in your life. You go in there to get rid of it. How often? 70 times 70 a day. You know why he told us that little formula? Because that's what he has to put up with. He wasn't telling us to do something he hadn't been doing with us a long time. Amen? Gaza, the sexual perversion. Understand, if you're not gay today and you're not into perversion, but you love yourself more than God, you are a homosexual. That is the father of homosexuality, is lovers of self more than lovers of God. That's the true definition of homosexuality. And Christians need to start talking about it. Understand the manifestation in the physical is true gayness, homosexuality. But forget that one. That's just an offshoot of sexual perversion in the spiritual realm. You have a husband. Do you know that? Remember I told you, you can't be a good husband until you learn to be a good wife. That's a law of the kingdom. Men, you cannot be a good husband until you learn to be a good wife. And the only way you're going to be a good wife is to be in the presence of God, His bride. Then you can learn to be a good husband. And if you're not, you're just another one of the homosexual clowns, whether you know it or not. You just are. Get it out of your life. Immaturity, Ascalon, immaturity. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the fivefold or the five-tiered, the five types of ministry. Pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. Why? To keep the immature from being moved by every wind of doctrine. Why was Paul saying that? Why was that written? Because it was a problem then and it's a greater problem now. It is easier. Can I just confess something to you? It is easier not to know God. It is easier not to serve God. It's easier not to hear from God. It's easier not to know His Word. It's easier not to obey His Word. Anybody that taught you that Christianity was the life of ease, only if you're in obedience. Well, that's the hard one. Yeah, that's the hard part. Faith without works is dead. Unless you're working at faith, you're dead. Immaturity. You know what that is? That's setting a goal and making the goal. I want to serve God more. That's my goal, God. God says, I think I'll help. I won't do it all for you. But man, I'll make it seem like it if you'll just trust me. Get rid of the immaturity. Gath, the giants. Bill, just probably the most poignant thing that I could say today is Bill, his testimony. There was this giant that stood up against him after he's already believing and seeing results from believing that diabetes is not for Christians, for those that are following Christ. By the way, you don't follow Christ, you are to live in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus don't own any diabetes, and He don't want it in His body. Do you understand that? He doesn't want sickness and disease in His body, and you are to reside in Christ Jesus. Get it down. Just get it down. The giant came. As he's believing, a bigger giant comes and says, I think I'll just take you out with a heart attack. How many of you know that his bluffs never stop? As long as you are on this earth, his bluffs will not stop. And if you're maturing, they will get bigger. I didn't say they're going to get harder. I said they get bigger. Praise God. One of the things that if you trust God with all your heart, lean not to your understanding, all your ways, not of Him. And you know the rest of it. If you will do that, they get easier. The bluffs get easier to handle, even though they're bigger. They get easier to handle. Because He don't scare you anymore. Remember, hell don't scare me anymore. Get rid of the giants. In case some of those little things have gotten big, get rid of them. Let me ask you one question. How many of you can tell me one situation, giant, problem, or incident that's bigger than God? So there's nothing bigger than God, right? So no giant is bigger than God, right? No matter what it is, all of them together are not bigger than God. That's a true statement too. All of them together. Put all the giants together. So let's don't ever think that we've done something that God can't handle. Something's been done to us that God can't handle. That's what this lady felt like. I've done something to someone else. It can't be resolved. What you are saying, what she was saying, is there's something that's bigger than God. Not so. Lie from hell. Call it like it is. If you feel like there's something bigger than God, confess it to God and watch it get smaller. Ekron, barrenness, no sons. Absolutely no, nothing's coming out of my life. I'm just living. I've got this beating heart. It's thumping and I'm not accomplishing anything. Well, maybe you haven't taken care of those other four things. Watch number five change when the other four are taken care of. Right? Let's go. If we're going to go hardcore against something, let's go hardcore against this. You are not saved for yourself. Let's go against it with all our might. You are not saved for yourself. Amen? You are not saved for yourself. You weren't saved to keep you out of hell. You were saved to keep you out of hell and help some others too. That's what you were saved for. Let's take care of those four things and watch that number five. Watch that harvest come like you've never imagined. Just watch it. Well, Stan, I don't see this and I don't see that in you and I don't see it in me. I didn't ask you what you saw. I'm talking about laws of God. And they work if I'm blind. They work. Well, what are you risking my life? This is not a good retirement plan, physically speaking. But you see, I found out who's in charge of the retirement account. I found out who's making my money work for me. I found that out. I found out that who's in charge of the medical treatment if I need some. I found out. And I'm so confident. I am more than confident. I am persuaded. I am totally persuaded. Let's take care of the four things in our lives. Let's don't watch just our life change. Let's watch the lives around us change. Let's watch more people like Harry and me come up and say, I used to be and I'm no longer. I am no longer persuaded that there's a bunch of don'ts in God's Word. There's just promises of what I can do. Amen? Why don't we stand? Father, we love you. With all of our hearts, we love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
May I be like you.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know what I just heard? Why I was touched just for a moment? You know what I heard God say? I turned around and walked over here and the Holy Spirit said, you've done good. I never heard that before. Praise God.